To turn to page 1133, our reading today is Romans 6 verses 15 to 23. Slaves to righteousness. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Martin. I'm going to pray before I begin, and as we look together at this passage, so keep your Bibles open. We'll be referring to them as we go through. Dear Lord, we want to offer ourselves to you as your slaves this morning, and our hearts are naturally going to rebel against that. So, Lord, I pray that as we hear your word preached, as we read your Bible, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make these words dwell in our hearts richly and with meaning, so that we do willingly offer ourselves to you. Amen. A while ago, I discovered Yahoo Answers on the internet, which obviously seems very old-fashioned now in the days of Cortana and Alexis and all the rest of things. But I was fascinated at the time of how it works, because if you don't know, you can type in a question, and then other people respond to your question. But the funny thing about it is that as they answer your question, you can rate their answer as to how much you liked it. So one question I saw was, and I think it's very American this, is it okay for me to have many sexual partners and for this not to be considered sin? There is a blunt and concise answer to the effect that no, it's a sin. To which the original questioner put a thumbs down and gave no stars. Another person answered, God will forgive you no matter what, because he loves you. Keep on sinning. That answer got 3 stars and a big thumbs up. It's interesting, isn't it? Because it brings Romans 6 right up to date. Because Paul is dealing with exactly that kind of objection. Back in verse 1, we saw last week, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And here again in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? So Paul is dealing with a very similar objection, really. Shall we go on sinning because God is graceful and he will keep forgiving us? But Paul, in his answer, isn't going to get a big thumbs up or any stars, because he says, by no means should we continue to sin just because we are no longer trying to prove ourselves under law, but we have been justified by Christ, says Paul, and that makes a difference to our lives. Part of us wants to just say to Paul, well, you know, come on, Paul, chill out a bit. God is gracious, he will forgive, So a little bit of sin doesn't really matter now and again. Not if we've got that golden ticket of grace in our pockets that is going to give us the free entrance to eternal life. What does it matter if we go on sinning a little bit more? But Paul is emphatic. By no means, he says, grace is no excuse for license. So after stating the objection in verse 15, he goes on in verse 3, as it were, using the same words that he used in verse 3. He says, don't you know, he says, introducing his answer to this objection. So last week we had, we learned that as Christians, we are dead to sin because we are united with Christ. This is the next slide, Simon. There you go. This is the point from last week. As Christians, we are dead to sin because we are united with Christ. And now as Christians united with Christ, we should offer ourselves freely to God because sin no longer has any claim over us. So if you remember from last week, sin, the bully jailer, is trying his best, shouting at us, trying to get us back to his jail, because but he can't. He has no power over us because the sentence has already been served by Christ. So he can shout at us as much as he likes, and he will, because he's a bully, and he will keep trying to do that. But he has no power over us. His rule in our lives is broken. And so in verse 16, Paul begins again, don't you know, he says, in answer to this objection, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So what does he mean by this? Well, the first point he's making, it picks up from the point from last week, is now, as Christians united with Christ, we should offer ourselves freely to God. That was from last week. Because if we're not slaves to God, then we're slaves to sin. Now, this whole illustration of slavery seems a little bit weird to us, doesn't it? At least it seems a little bit foreign, because obviously we don't deal with slaves very often in our everyday life. But for Paul and his readers, it was an everyday life example. He even says so in verse 19. But we have to use our little imagination a little bit more in order to get our heads around this. So what does he mean when he says in verse 16, when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves? I mean, why, we ask, why would anybody offer themselves as a slave? We think of 19th century slave traders who go around capturing people, rounding them up, shipping them halfway across the world, and then selling them into slavery where they have a say and they have no choice in the matter at all. But in Paul's world, when people no longer felt they had any options, they were poor, they were hard up, sometimes they would offer themselves to a rich person as a slave because it gave them a kind of social security, gave them food and lodging in return for their complete dedication and service. And obviously you got good masters and you got bad masters, but in some circumstances people would do that. But we might think, well, that's okay because I'm not poor. I don't need to offer myself to slavery. I don't need to offer my life to anyone. I don't need to be a slave. But in Paul's terms, without Christ, we are all poor. We are already slaves, even if we don't realize it. Surely that's the point of the first few chapters of Romans, if you think back through those. So what can we offer ourselves to God? What can we offer to God? Answer, nothing. On our own, we're just fools given over really to our sinful desires. Neither Jews or Gentiles have anything to offer to God, Paul says. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. There is no one who does good, not even one. Chapter 3, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. So spiritually speaking, the lesson of Romans is that we are all the poorest of the poor without Christ. And therefore, we have no choice but to become a slave. There's no such thing as being free in this spiritual economy. There's no such thing as human autonomy, because if we're not slaves to God, then we're slaves to sin, whether we like it or not. Because sin is everything other than worshipping God with your full heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. So I can't avoid slavery to sin if I've not offered myself willingly to God. In spiritual terms, there's no neutral ground, there's no Switzerland. We can't walk over the mountain pass to get to the neutrality of a safe country. No, we're either captive to sin or captive to God. So the only question in our lives is, who do we serve? Who is my master? Jesus, made a similar point in John 8. He wrote to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I'll tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So you see, Jesus is saying we are all a slave to sin. And Paul picks this up in verse 16 when he writes, "You are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Paul is picking up on what Jesus himself taught. We are the exclusive possession of one master. Slavery is an exclusive relationship. It's not a sit-on-the-fence kind of option. We can't serve two masters, Jesus said. We're obedient to sin, and sin is our master, or obedient to God, and God is our master. So just let's take a moment just to reflect a little bit. To whom are we our slave? Who is our master? There was a mother driving her car with a small daughter sat in the back playing with a Barbie doll. And after a little bit, the girl pipes off and says, "Mommy, I wish I was more like Barbie." And her mother says, "Oh no, at such a young age, she's already got self-image problems. She wants to look like Barbie. It's going to be impossible." "Why is that, sweetheart?" she said. "Because I wish I could twist my head all the way around." And perhaps that's some of us are feeling. Because we can't be completely sure whether we're a slave of one or a slave of other. Like Barbie, our head keeps spinning around. One minute we're serving God, next minute we're serving sin. We're flitting between the two. One moment we're trying to do good things, the next minute we're just getting back into the old habits. And we can start to feel quite dizzy as our head swivels around. And that's because we feel we have to keep on giving in to that bully, sin, the jailer, shouting at us. He claims to be our slave driver, but he's not. Why, says Paul? We heard about it last week. Because we are united with Christ. We are baptized into Christ. And so, and this is my second point, we offer ourselves willingly to God because we have the freedom to choose Jesus. We have the freedom to choose Jesus over sin. So in verse 17, Paul is writing to Christians, and so he says, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance." Verse 18, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So Paul begins, "Thanks be to God." Verse 17, "Thanks be to God. Because your justification," we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, "is a marvelous, miraculous work of God's." And it's a good place to begin, because God, if God hadn't done that miracle in your life, then you wouldn't be free to choose between the two. And because if we're not thankful to God for our salvation, then there's no way we're going to freely turn from sin to God and offer ourselves willingly as slaves to God. And the Romans here, they were showing their allegiance to Jesus by obeying from their heart this new pattern of teaching about Christ. They're saying they're under new ownership. They have a new master. They've been set free from the old master of sin, and they become slaves to the new master of righteousness. And how does Paul know that? Well, because he's seeing them obeying the teaching of Christ. So one way of demonstrating our freedom is to thankfully, gratefully, humbly put ourselves under the teaching of God's words. Not sitting in judgment over it, but sitting in under it, allowing it to mold our beliefs, our thoughts, our actions, and our attitudes. And as we do that, thanks be to God, Paul would say, we're not alone. Yes, there is a struggle, we all know that, but we do have the Holy Spirit fighting with us. So there's us in one corner, there's that old bully, sin, the jailer, in the other corner. And the Holy Spirit's rubbing our shoulders and massaging us and holding a bucket, and he's putting his arm around us and he's saying, "Go on, get out there, knock him out." And sin may be giving us some good jabs now and again. We might feel ourselves completely against the ropes. We might be brought down to our knees. But if we are in Christ, then sin will never, never knock us out. We will never no longer be his slave. Because we have freely chosen the new master. A new king sits on the throne. His name is Jesus. We are his and his alone. Now get to it, says the Holy Spirit. Offer yourselves freely to Christ. He's calling us to wholehearted devotion, not 10%, not 15%, but the whole of our lives, our whole being, all of our desires, all of our decisions. We are his. We belong to Jesus. Well, the rest of the passage is really designed to help us to make that decision if we haven't done already. So Paul dedicates the rest of the chapter to this comparison between the two masters. And you can see that summarized on the slide here. So you see, if we remain slaves to sin, one thing we don't have to worry about is righteousness, because we are free of that. Instead, our master, sin, promises a number of different things. So he promises the appearance of personal control, for example. So if I control my circumstances, and I have a right to, then I will get the best outcome for me. If I can't control my circumstances, then I have a right to get angry about that, and I'll manipulate others until I do get my way. But the net result of that is that you might try to take control of yourself in harmful ways through manipulation or domination or things that do yourself harm. You might wear yourself out with business or frustration. You might make your security money or wealth, and that all becomes much bigger than God's kingdom. Or you might start worrying. You might become so preoccupied and worried about the bills, and money becomes your main obsession. Or sin might promise you an appearance of personal pride. Pride says, find and cherish compliments from everyone around you, and then you will feel confident and happy. But what that means is you'll end up becoming very susceptible to peer pressure. You might become needy with your spouse or your parents, or you might become overly concerned with tracking your self-esteem almost on a daily basis on little charts. You might become overcommitted because you don't want to say no to people. You want to be liked. You might fear being exposed as a fraud. You might tell small lies to make yourself look better in front of other people. You might find that other people just make you feel jealous or angry or depressed or anxious, and therefore you end up ignoring those people, withdrawing into yourselves, comparing yourself with others. And society will say to us, don't worry about that. You just need to bolster your self-esteem. Look how wonderful you are. But in the end, low self-esteem can just be thwarted pride, really, because we think we don't have the status and respect we deserve. Or our master sin might promise to us an appearance of personal longings fulfilled. So slavery to sin says, long for what you cannot have, and it will make you happy. So slavery to sin might make us forget that we've been created to worship God and for now and for all eternity. Instead, we place all of our hopes in having a girlfriend or a boyfriend or having a marriage or looking for the momentary pleasures of lust after another person or internet intimacy or going shopping and the momentary joy that we probably all felt from time to time of buying something that we really, really wanted but really didn't need and really can't afford. Or lastly, sin might promise you an appearance of personal worth. Slavery to sin says, perform beautifully and you will have everyone eating out of your hands. You will have true worth in the eyes of everyone around. But you've been in that situation where you felt your personal worth questioned. You've lost out in that little argument at work. You felt humiliated. So your desire to feel vindicated, to prove yourself, gets the better of you. You go fighting on. You go digging more and more deeper holes, making more and more extreme arguments, pulling in dubious pieces of evidence to try and support your case, lying to protect your point of view, hiding the truth. It's not a very pretty picture, although these are the promises of your master sin. Slavery to sin will have you controlling your circumstances in order to get the best outcome for you, fishing around for those cherished compliments from everyone around us so that we'll be confident and happy, longing for what we cannot have, believing that's the route to happiness, trying to outdo ourselves by performing beautifully in every circumstance to give us some worth. And Paul asks in verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from being a slave to sin? What benefits? And the answer is ever-increasing wickedness and shame. Do you remember, he says, they are the things you are now ashamed of. But he's writing to Christians, and he says, alternatively, you can willingly choose to be slaves of God's. Then we don't have to be worried about being held captive to sin. So Jesus promises that as a slave to God, instead of saying, I have a right to control my circumstances and getting angry about it if things don't work out, Jesus says, God is great. Because Jesus is my master, he has the right to control my circumstances. Therefore, the best outcome is trusting in him. And we find ourselves trusting in the Lord instead of angrily trying to grab control back for ourselves, is what Matt was speaking about earlier on. Think of Joseph. His life was completely out of control, wasn't it? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was doing well in as a slave, but then he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into jail, and then he was left in jail, forgotten by the cupbearer. He had every right to be angry with God and everybody around him, didn't he? But all that time, he lived knowing that God was fully in control. When he revealed himself to his brothers as the sort of prime minister of Egypt, his words showed that he knew God was great. You meant it for harm, he says, but God meant it for good. God is greater than you, my brothers. God is greater than Potiphar's wife. God is greater than the jailer. God is greater than Pharaoh. God is great. And this idea, because we often talk about it, isn't that God is sovereign over our lives. It's not just a theological concept that we need to debate over. It's actually something we need to put into practice in our lives. And I struggle, and you probably do too. So where do we need to stop worrying? Where do we need to stop obsessively trying to improve our lives? Joseph would say, God is in control. He is great. Well, secondly, as a slave of God, Jesus promises us that instead of fishing for compliments from those around us, we can say to ourselves that God is our glory. We don't have to worry about what other people think. Our confidence comes not from our own self-sufficiency, but from everything that Christ has already done for us. We know, don't we, that he loved us whilst we were still sinners. He chose us to be his family. He gave us his life. We are complete in him. Think of Daniel, who refused to conform to the expectations of his captors in Babylon. They thought he would sit at the king's table and eat the finest food. They thought he should conform to the worship of the Babylonian gods. But Daniel knew that God is his glory. He knew that God was to be feared more than any other Babylonian god or Babylonian king. God was his glory. And again, it might be that we need to let go of people's expectations of our lives, and we need to be liberated from the fear of man in order to be liberated by the fear of God. So who is more glorious, majestic, holy, beautiful, perfect, more to be taken seriously, more totally loving? God or our mum? God or your sister? God or your boss? God is our glory. We love our mum, our sister, and our boss by loving God. Thirdly, as a slave of God, instead of longing for what we cannot have, believing that's going to make us happy, remember that God is good. We don't need to look elsewhere. So true intimacy can only be experienced in that truly intimate relationship that we have, for which we were all made. We can rejoice not in the stuff that we long for, but in what we already have in Jesus. He's the one who will make us happy. So think of the woman at the well whom Jesus meets in John 4. Jesus asks her to bring him her husband, but he knows she has had five husbands, and she's living with another man now. No doubt in some of those relationships there was real pleasure for her, but the pleasure didn't last. It wasn't the real thing. It all left her feeling thirsty for more. So Jesus says, come to me. If you drink the water from this well, you will be thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Often we think that obedience is the price we pay for that golden ticket that we have safe in our pockets. And we often live life with that sort of sneaky suspicion in our mind that actually life would be so much better if we could just live for the pleasure of the moment. But the living for God is not the bad or sad life. It is actually the good life. Because life for Jesus is doing what we were designed to do. Living for God is the best life we can possibly live. So enjoy God. He is good. Finally, as a slave of God, Jesus promises us that instead of trying to perform beautifully ourselves so that we can try and gather some worth, we can remember that God is gracious. We don't have to prove ourselves. Jesus performed beautifully. He was perfect. So we do not have to be perfect. In Him, united with Him, we have that never-ending worth. So think in the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15, the older son, he was working away in his father's farm for those years for personal worth. He thought he'd made it in his father's affections compared to that little waster of a brother that he had. But his duty was joyless. And it was the younger son who repented that made his father's heart glad and was given the finest robe and the poor fatted pig or fatted calf to have a party. Not pig. We don't have to prove ourselves. Jesus has done it all. We are united with Him. So there's the choice, either a slave to sin or a slave to God. Never both at the same time, never flitting between the two, never with our heads spinning around out of control. Verse 19, Paul says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. I'd love to go on at this point because there's a good book by Kevin DeYoung called The Hole in Our Holiness, and he makes some good points. He says, I will rush through them. He says, holiness is not mere rule-keeping. Holiness is not generational imitation, copying your parents, because that seems like a better thing to do. Holiness is not generic spirituality. That person is so spiritual. Holiness is not finding your true self. Holiness is not the way of the world. What holiness is instead, it's the renewal of God's image in us. It's a life marked by virtue instead of vice. It's a life with a clean conscience. It's a life lived in obedience to God's commands. It's a return to Christ-likeness. So Paul's advice at this stage is, be who you are. If you're a Christian here, be who you are. Not in the way that the world means it when they say those sort of things, in terms of you are who you are, you can't change that. But in the sense, your old nature is dead. It is crucified. You have been born again. You have been united with Christ. You're not a slave to sin. You are a slave to God. So be who you are. Live for God. One final thought, that matters. Because if you think about those fly papers, there's only one side to those. There's two sides. Only one side is sticky. It matters which side you land on if you're a fly. This is a choice between life and death. It's being a slave to sin, leading to death, or slave to God, leading to eternal life. Let's pray. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the free gift that you have given us, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, if we've been trying to spin our heads around like Barbie, first looking one way and then the next, Lord, we're sorry. We want to repent and turn from our sins. We want to commit ourselves once again to you and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live as slaves to God, slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness and eternal life. Lord, may we go from here as people built up in the knowledge that we are united with Christ. So it's not for our own efforts, but it's through your miraculous gift of grace.